Are you ready to learn more about who this Jesus is? Quite a fellow. He's made more of an impression on the world than any other figure during the history of the world. And he never even had a house of his own. Never had an army. He himself never wrote a book. Never traveled more than, Johnny Cash says, 200 miles from his home. Every place he went, he walked. Never had a large government or structure to back him. And yet, he has become one of the greatest people that has ever lived. He is our Lord. We've talked about the role of Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit, anointed of the Holy Ghost, how he demonstrated that power through healing and calling people who were needed to be called into ministry. In the last little while, we have been seeing him as a teacher. He taught the Beatitudes, which was giving us a picture of our true character as a Christian, of what we are to be as a disciple. And he taught us in that Beatitude section about persecution. And I heard Franklin Graham say the other day, persecution is coming to America. And it'll separate the real Christians from those who are playing church. He taught about being light and salt. Then he got into the nitty-gritty of fulfilling the law. Said, I have fulfilled all of the law. Not done away with it, but I fulfilled it. You remember last week, then we got into his teaching, and it's amazing how he went about this. He jumped down first to commandment 6. He didn't take commandment 1, 2, 3, 4. He jumped all the way down to that 6th commandment that you're not supposed to get angry. Not supposed to kill. Last week we went over that, how he taught. That was very important, getting that up front in his message. Thou shalt not kill, which expanded according to the teachings of Jesus, meant you shouldn't even have any ill feelings in your heart toward anyone else. He says, if you do, you're not going to heaven. If you have ill feelings inside, Jesus said, you're not going to make it. So you've got to get those taken care of. He said, leave your gift at the altar and go to the one that you have ill feelings toward and get it settled. And then come back to the altar, because he says, if you have ill feelings in your heart and you're in church, you're not worthy to partake of the communion of God and worship him. Wow, that's strong preaching, isn't it? Today we're going to look at him as a teacher of purity. How many believe God is holy? Yeah. 3/4 of us. How many believe God is holy? He's pure. None any more pure than Christ himself. He goes to the next commandment. He doesn't jump back up to the first one, but he goes to the next one and he says here, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if the right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if your right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. Lord Jesus, this is serious stuff you're teaching here. And we recognize that. You're teaching us the way to live our lives. You're teaching us the holy principles of God, your Father. You're sharing with us the way we are to conduct ourselves while we are living in this world. And so, Lord, we need you through the Holy Spirit to open our minds, open our hearts. Let us be receptive to the Word of God. And help us, Lord, learn how to handle these things within our lives. Because we're all faced with some sort of temptation and testing and trial of our lives. And we have all sinned and we have all come short of the glory of God. And there is none good, no, not one. But if we're going to please you, we need your input into our lives as how to live. We ask it, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Brother Barnes made some notes on the New Testament. And he said here, he pointed out, you have heard, thou shalt not commit adultery. Our Savior in these verses explains the seventh commandment. It's probable that the Pharisees, you see, had explained to the people of Israel the same as they did for commandment 6, thou shalt not kill. In other words, they were proclaiming and telling the people that it's all right as long as it's only an extending external act. In other words, if you really do kill, that you're not supposed to do that. But Jesus, remember, expanded it and said it's more than that. And it's very possible, and it seems likely, that the religious leaders of Jesus' day was telling them about this seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. You shouldn't do the very act of adultery. But Jesus is saying they're not telling you the whole business. They're not telling you the whole picture. They're holding back. They're not sharing with you the full intention of what God is wanting you to know here. Our Savior assures them that the commandment did not regard the external act merely, but the secrets of the heart and the movements of the eye, that they who indulge a wanton desire, they who looked on a woman to increase their lust, have already in the sight of God violated this commandment and committed adultery in the heart. Now, I look at where Jesus lived in this era and where we're living today. And, you know, it didn't seem to me like it too hard. I mean, all the women walking down the street back then were covered from head to foot, even had a veil over their face and robes all around them. Now, how do you deal with that? I mean, I'm sitting watching the 6 o'clock news and Soma wants to sell some underwear. Or Victoria's Secret. And boom! You can't get to the remote quick enough. It's over, and the image is there. So now, how does this work? How does this take place? To look upon. Is that what Jesus is saying? He's saying to lust after, to desire, to want, to fulfill the needs. Such was the guilt of David. Remember King David? He committed a deep and awful crime that fully shows the danger of indulging in evil desires and having that roving, wanton eye. Listen to this from 2 Samuel 11. Listen to the story of what happened with David. It came to pass in an eventide, it was evening, that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look on. Now I want you to recognize here that David, just to see her, wasn't sin. Just to his eyes happen to be cast in that direction and see her was not committing sin. Her beauty wasn't a sin. Her beauty was given to her by God. The sin was next. David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers. Here's where the sin came. His inquiry signifies desire. His inquiry signifies lust. His inquiry signifies that he wanted her for himself. And that's where the adultery started in his heart. And that's what Jesus is getting at. If you're sitting, have comfort here, men. If you're sitting watching the news, and Soma happens to appear, just turn your head. As long as you're not desiring, as long as you're not lusting after, I'd have been in trouble in Greece. As everywhere you turn, there's a naked statue. Doesn't matter. You look over here, there's one. You look over here, there's one. You look there, there's one. You just have to not desire. You have to deal from it with your heart. And that's what Jesus is getting after. You know the story. David sent for her and brought her to his house. He laid with her in his bed. She conceived and sent him word, "I'm pregnant." You know the rest of the story. David had her husband sent to the front lines of battle to have him killed to try to cover up his sin. One sin leads to another. But I want you to get the idea. We live in a world where looking on the opposite sex is something that is unavoidable today. Now, the way we look makes the difference. I'm looking at a woman. No problem. I'm looking. Right? You don't know what I'm talking about, don't you? There she goes down the street. Oh. There's more there. I had a friend one time. He was in the barber shop. He was a preacher. And the men in the barber shop knew he was a preacher. And they had these magazines in the barbershop with naked ladies in them. I don't know whether to call them ladies or not. They posed for the pictures. I don't think a lady would do that. Hello? But anyhow, one of them had the audacity to turn the book open to a picture and took it up. He was sitting in the chair getting his hair cut and laid it down in his lap. And he picked it up and he looked at it and he said, "She's a beautiful creature, isn't she? God made her that way." And said, "The problem is a bunch of lustful men desiring her. And you better hurt him, God." Conviction took hold. So you see the picture here of what Jesus is talking about. Peter said, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, the apostle says. Eyes full of adultery. They're looking for opportunity. That's where pornography comes in. One thing for a soma advertisement to come on the TV, it's another thing to click on the buttons and bring the pictures of naked women into your computer and into your area where you view and you sit there and you dwell on. That's what Jesus is talking about. That is the eyes of adultery. That's looking after, going after, desiring and wanting more. You know what the old story is? I've read some of that. Once you get hooked on it, then the normal is it doesn't satisfy. It's like drugs. You start out on the light stuff, and then you want more, and then you want harder stuff, and then a harder stuff. And the same with alcohol. It's the same with pornography and with adulterous eyes to look upon once and then to look back and begin to desire. And then after a while you want more and then more and more. And let me say here, I can also say this goes for ladies as well. You ladies might be watching the 6 o'clock news and they're going to want to sell some boxers. They're not going to put me in that commercial. They're going to get some guy who's got muscle and, you know, trim. Because what do they want to appeal to you? That's what the culture is that we live in today. Amen? The devil makes it appealing.
I've got to confess, I was out buying flowers for the church. You see the pretty flowers Linda and I planted out here? I was buying flowers. Now, I grant you, how many of us in here have a perfect body? None of us, I would say. I'm sorry, ladies. Sorry, men. I'm sorry about that. All of us are a little bit overweight. Most of us. And most of us, you know, we have rolls and lumps and what have you. But you ladies, when you come to church, I mean, you cover all up nicely. Really nice. I was walking down the aisle of the greenhouse, and here was this woman in front of me that had pants on like a second skin. And I mean, there were lumps and bruises. I don't know about bruises. There were lumps and rolls and everything just wobbling all over the place, and I was walking behind her. And I thought to myself, that ought to be illegal.
Guarantee. I looked more than once, but it wasn't in the doctor's place.
You getting the picture? Those are not eyes of adultery. That's some eyes wanting relief. I don't know if I can preach the rest of this sermon. So exceeding strict and broad is the law of God. It's not just narrow. There's more to it than just committing the very act. You remember the lady they brought to Jesus? They caught her, the Bible says, in the very act. That shows what they were all about. When in fact, probably some of them would have desired the same woman. But they cut it off there. God is extremely strict. And so heinous in His sight are thoughts and feelings which may be forever concealed from the world. Jesus used these words, looks on a woman. I made a covenant, said Job. Way back in the Old Testament, Job talking, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Job is saying, I made a covenant with my eyes. I said in my mind, I will not allow my eyes to look on a maid, because that will be sin, lingering. So adultery begins by looking with the eyes and then processing with the mind, going after. Jesus addresses the use of the body's members. In this story, He says in Matthew, your right eye. The Hebrew, like others, were accustomed to represent the affections of the members or parts of the body. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. When I go to Keystone and I get to that chicken deal there, and they have four legs laying on top, fried good and crisp. I take all four of them. Usually there's only one or two. And then I tell the owner of the restaurant, look, you don't have enough legs, and he brings me more on a plate from the kitchen. And I go back and I see five and six, and I have to say, no. No. This right hand will want to get out of control and reach. And I have to say, no! Amen! You getting the picture? Jesus is saying, if your right eye offends, that's a member of the body. And Paul's being honest. Paul said, I see a law in my members warring against what my mind says. I say in my mind, no. But the member, the eye, is focusing on things it should not. And like Job, he is saying you have to make a covenant with your eyes, no. He said in Romans 6 and 13, he's talking about mind control here. He says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Here it is. Somebody makes you mad. Somebody gets under your skin, and the first thing you think about doing is using your members. Some may have longer ones than others. I heard of a man one time said his neighbor had a tongue so long she could lick her neighbor's frying pan. And you want that member to tell somebody off or to say words that shouldn't be said, to curse, to swear, to do things and say things that you shouldn't in anger or bitterness or what have you.
And what the apostle is saying here, you've got to make sure your mind communicates with your member and tells it to shut up. Be still. You don't talk like that. You don't act like that. And so the interpretation here for what Jesus is talking about is, if there is a pretty woman walking down the street, you tell your eyes from your mind, no way, Jose. No, you're not going there. If you see it involuntarily, you have a covenant with your eyes to say no. You have a covenant with your eyes to not look upon it. And if you tell your eyes to cut it off, then your mind will not be indulged to desire and to lust. Are you getting the picture here of what Jesus is saying? So it's mind control. You must choose. What did Paul say? Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Oh, hallelujah. Allow Him to control your life. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Use your hand, use your tongue, use your eyes. We used to sing a little song, kids used to sing it. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above who is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. So you see, there is this tendency that we have to have, that all of our members are going to be controlled by righteousness. An evil eye denotes sometimes envy. Matthew 20 and 15. Sometimes it denotes an evil passion or sin in general. And in Mark chapter 7, the word says, Jesus said, out of the heart proceedeth an evil eye. Out of the heart. He's not talking about this little member down here as big as your fist that beats in your chest. He's talking about your mind. Out of your heart, out of your mind proceeds an evil eye. Your mind is what controls your desire to look upon in life. And so if there are these tendencies within yourself to look upon a woman to desire and to lust after her, Jesus is telling you, you've got to control it from your mind. Your mind has to be on Christ. And if it's on Christ, then you're not as apt to be led astray by these tendencies. Amen? That Jesus said here, the right eye and hand, they're mentioned here as if they offend you, if they're strong toward passion or difficult to part with, that we should do it. Now, he's not actually talking about cutting your hand off or gouging your eye out. He says, pluck it out. It cannot be supposed that Christ intended this to be taken literally. His design was to teach that the dearest objects, if they caused us to sin, were to be abandoned. That by all sacrifices and self-denials, we must overcome the evil propensities of our natures and resist our wanton imaginations. Tell your eye, no, you must make it live without that desire. You must make your hand live and be commanded not to have that desire. He talks about offend here. The noun that he uses in this verb, offend, in the original is derived from commonly meaning stumbling block or a stone placed in the way. How many has ever stumped your toe? You almost fell down, or maybe did fall down, because you stumbled over something. And so that's the intent of what Jesus is saying. If it offends you, if your eye offends you, if your hand offends you, if the member of your body offends you, that means it is causing you to stumble. It's as if there is a net spread for a bird, and the bird strikes it, and it springs forth and catches the bird. It is signified, therefore, anything by which we fall, or we are ensnared, or applied to our morals, means anything by which we fall into sin, to displeasure, to make angry, to affront. That's offending. And so Jesus is making it clear, if your hand or your eye, then you have to deny that member its satisfaction. You have to deny that member the ability to do what it wants to do. And that's what he's talking about, bringing it under subjection. In Colossians 3 and 5, the Apostle Paul says here, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He's talking primarily here about sexual sins. And he's saying, mortify the deeds of your body. What's mortify mean?
Kill.
Kill the deeds. In other words, bring it under subjection. Don't allow it to happen. Make yourself. I illustrated a while ago reaching for that chicken. No. You got to say no. You ever see a mom, she tells little Johnny, don't you get into those cookies, and he reaches up for the cookies. What's she do? Amen. And so that's what we have to do with ourselves. From our mind, our mental capacity, we have to say to the members of our body who would desire, and in this case, Jesus is talking about sexual desire. If you're into pornography on the computer, maybe you need to get rid of the computer. The thing you need to do is learn to discipline, not punch the buttons or the mouse. Or the arrow, where it'll take you. You need to learn to discipline yourself in that area. You need to turn it off. Where there are magazines available, you don't pick them up. You say no. Where there's a woman walking down the street, if you happen to notice, you turn. You do not allow your member to desire, to want, to go after. Is that understood? How should David have handled seeing Bathsheba? Think about this. He was on his roof. He was in the place where he lived. And he was out there looking out over the city. He was the king of the city. And as he's out there looking around, happens though, there is this lady Bathsheba who is taking a bath, and she didn't pull the curtain. He happened to see her. Now what should he have done? Somebody tell me. Should have went back in his bedroom, shouldn't he? He shouldn't have. In other words, what he really did was he stayed out there. And he gave her the evil eye. He dwelled on looking at her. And as his eye continued to look, his heart, his mind began to desire. Now here's a king. Could have had anybody he wanted. He was already a married man. Had no business out there starving. Amen? He had no business desiring. But he continued the effect. You see what he did. What he did wrong. He should have turned around immediately and went back in the house. He should have denied himself the right to look and the desire to want. He could have cut it off.
if he wanted to, but he didn't. And it proceeded to sin.
Can you comment on what she did? Because did she know he might have been a wrestling man, a big clerk?
Oh my, here we go.
She wasn't interested.
Ladies, it's all your fault. It can be.
You guys are different.
But we're not supposed to be judging other people. It may be, yes, she may have had some faults. She didn't pull the curtain or whatever. But did she know the king was up there with her? I don't know. I'm not going to judge her for that. But
I wondered why he wasn't at war at the time for the king to go to war, but he didn't go.
Yep. That was his first mistake. Well, he wasn't handling his business. All right, Sister Nolan just said, men take care of business at home. Whatever your business is, you be minding your own business instead of somebody else. Hello? Isn't that what you just said?
Yeah.
All right. You got that part of the sermon? Gentlemen, ladies, same thing. Don't be looking around someone else's backyard.
Even if she was aggressively coming after him, look at Joseph, the Potiphar's wife.
Yeah.
She grabbed hold of him, he ran away.
He ran. He even left his coat behind to get out of the way, to get away from her. Yes, there were things she probably did she could have done better. But who's responsible for David committing adultery?
David
is. And if we do it, whose fault is it? It's ours. Can't blame it on somebody else. Well, she shouldn't have dressed like that. I hear that. Go to the beach. You have to wear blinders. You got it, brother. You got to stay in the car. Or either you got to take a book and not be looking over the pipe. It's not an easy world we live in. It is a constant temptation. Do you know these days who has the spiraling syphilis and gonorrhea rate in America? Who's out of control now? Senior. What's going on? Adultery. Fornication. We don't need to get married anymore. We just live any old way we please. And do what we want. Jesus is saying, no, you've got to be committed to one person. Commit. I'm getting on that next week now. Now, Sally, Nola, can I finish here? Anybody else? All right, let me wind this up. It is profitable for you. It is better for you. You will be a gainer by it if you mortify the deeds of the body, the members of the body. One of the members perish. It is better to deny yourself the gratification of an evil passion, however much it may cost you, than go to hell over it forever. A little side note here, kind of same thing. I've had men say to me, well, my wife doesn't love me, I'm going to kill myself. You want to tell me? Ain't no woman alive worse than your life. Amen? Whether you're having problems, you're not having problems, you work that stuff out. And it can be worked out. There's an answer and a solution for every problem.
Yeah.
So, looking lustfully and desiring, as Jesus said here, someone else of the opposite sex is not worth hell. And Jesus said that's what's going to happen. So all of this adultery and fornication that is going on, not just in the hotel room, but I'm talking about sitting watching the TV or in front of the computer, coming from the heart. We end up having a lot of people spend eternity in hell. You know what's going to happen there? Listen. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. How many want to live? How many want to go to heaven? Anybody here want to go to hell? I only remember one man. I was in the Bradley County Jail in Tennessee. And I went into this man's cell. He was laying on the cot. He didn't come out for the service. And I began to talk to him about Jesus and about God. And he said, "You let me alone. I'm going to hell, and that's where I want to go. I don't want to hear anything you have to say." That's a hard one. That's getting to a place of almost no return. I don't want to go there. And I sure don't want an eye to cause me to lose my soul for eternity. How many of you are determined to keep this old body under control?
Amen.
How do you do it? Through Jesus. Only through Christ. Through the Spirit of the Lord. That's the way we gain victory. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If you get these Beatitudes right, and you become salt and light, then you're not running around the world desiring the things that will fulfill the lust of the flesh. Would you stand with me this morning? Now, if there's anybody here who would say, "I don't have any problem. You just well leave right now." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many here have sinned? All of us. How do we handle this? How do we get healed of it? How do we get rid of it? Jesus said, or the apostle said, if we confess our sins. Amen? This is a sin. If we confess our sins, He, who is He? Jesus, is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that doesn't mean that you're supposed to be running around every 10 minutes asking the Lord to forgive you. You're supposed to keep the members of your body under subjection. Paul said he beat his body into subjection. In other words, he really disciplined himself like an athlete. An athlete will challenge their body and push themselves to be able to make their body do what they want it to do, to run as fast as it can run, to leap as high as it can go.
Paul is saying, I discipline myself, the members of my body, my eye, my mind, my tongue, my hands, my feet, every member of my body, I bring it under subjection. And so right now, if you're having a problem with one of these areas, one of these members, I want you to pluck the eye out. I want you to cut the hand off. I want you to take that member right now, and in the name of Jesus, I want you to command it. From this day forward, I will bring it under subjection. I will deny it its desire and its want and its wishes. In the name of Jesus Christ and by the authority of the Holy Spirit, I will envelop myself with the Spirit of God and the power of heaven so that this old body is brought into subjection to the things of Christ instead of the things of the flesh. Lord, you hear these prayers. Forgive us. Forgive us our sin. Forgive us our iniquity. Cleanse us from every unrighteousness. Purify us by your grace. Wash us in your precious blood. That when we leave this house this morning, we leave with a clear record. And now we have sanctified our souls, our bodies, and our lives to be filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit, to deny the flesh of its appetites. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.